This is the word of God found in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Exodus chapter 12, the first 8 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Ask for your prayers that the name of Jesus Christ alone would be glorified. Thank you for your prayers and for your good attention. I read these 8 verses to get to verse 8. They're 3 of the 4 foods that we find the scripture to teach would be on the table at Passover are listed. Then I want to go to the scripture for the 4th food. But in my studies of the Old Testament, I find 4 foods were there on the Passover table. They are, 3 of them are given in verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. That is the roasted flesh of a lamb taken from among the sheep or from among the goats. It could be a sheep of 1 year old or a goat of 1 year old. But it had to be one without blemish, selected on the 10th day of that first month, to be killed and eaten on the 14th day of that first month. So you had that particular sacrifice that was given, the Passover lamb or goat. Then it describes unleavened bread, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, that is bread without any material to cause it to rise, without yeast, without baking soda, without baking powder, without any leaven to cause the dough to be puffed up, they were to eat unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. I don't know specifically which of these herbs were used. We can think of some bitter herbs that we eat sometime, parsley or kale or collards or different things that we eat, but these were bitter, edible herbs, plants that they were to eat. So that was on the Passover table. Let me give you the 4th food that was on the Passover table, because the Passover was the first of 7 solemn feasts that God gave to Moses to tell the children of Israel to keep during their year. There were 7 of them. There was Passover. There was then a week of unleavened bread. There was the first fruits offerings. There was the Feast of Weeks that came to be called Pentecost. There was the blowing of the trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. There was the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And then finally there was the Feast of Tabernacles that was kept in the 7th month. And later on, in the history of Israel, there was still another one added at the very end of the year called Purim, in which God delivered the children of Israel from genocide that had been planned by Haman during the Persian Empire. So these were the solemn feasts of the years for the Israelites. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the blowing of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and then Purim was given. And notice what it says that they were to have as part of their offering, with their burnt offerings or with their vows or with their solemn feasts. This would include Passover. This is found in Numbers chapter 15. Let me start with verse 1 and read through verse 5. Numbers 15, verses 1 through 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feasts, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock, then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering, shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. I know this may be hard to keep up with these details, but all these details are essential. God didn't give any unimportant scripture. With a freewill offering or a vow or a burnt offering or an offering associated with one of the solemn feasts. The first of these solemn feasts was Passover. There was also to be brought the flour to make the bread and also the oil that was to be used in the making of that bread. Part of the tenth deal of oil and you had a tenth deal of flour mingled with oil. But also for a lamb, you were to bring the fourth part of an hin of wine. A hin was a unit of liquid measure, similarly as we use pints or quarts or gallons today. In that day, they used what the KJV called a hin of wine. So there you have the fourth item that was on the Passover table. You had the roast lamb. You had the unleavened bread. You had the bitter herbs. And you had the wine. And that was what was used in the Passover solemn feast, the first solemn feast of the year. This was kept for centuries. From the time the children of Israel went out from bondage in the land of Egypt, that was the very night they went free. Remember, they had been kept as slaves for a long time in the land of Egypt. When the purpose of God came to pass, God raised up a man from the tribe of Levi named Moses. And his older brother was named Aaron, and their older sister, the firstborn of the family, was named Miriam. God raised them up and caused Moses and Aaron to go and appear before Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh that God had instructed him to let the people of Israel go, that they might journey into the wilderness and serve God. So God and his worship was the reason for all of this. The purpose was more than just freedom. The purpose was freedom to worship. That's something that any nation that enjoys freedom needs to remember. Freedom is a valuable and precious thing, but it's not just something that's granted in order to waste. Yes, freedom means freedom to do what you want to do. Otherwise, it's not freedom. But freedom to do what you want to do should be used to worship the God that gives that freedom.
That's right.
If you want to keep it, if you want to really enjoy it, use the freedom that God gives to worship the God that gave it. That's why he said, "Let my people go, that they may journey into the wilderness to worship me." Did Pharaoh let the people go? No, not immediately. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should let the people of Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And so God showed his mighty power in the land of Egypt. Not only did the rods of the rod of Aaron turn into a serpent and then turn back into a rod, but God caused the waters of Egypt to turn to blood. Then he brought forth a plague of an overabundance of frogs. Then he brought forth a plague of flies. Then he brought forth a plague of lice, of murrain, a disease upon the cattle. He brought forth locusts. He brought forth hail that turned to fire. He brought forth thick darkness that might be felt. None of these did God use to set the children of Israel free. These were just to show his mighty power in the land of Egypt. But finally, the sign and the wonder that he gave to set Israel free was coming about, and it was Passover. He would go through the land of Egypt in a night and slay all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the house of Pharaoh to the house of the maidservant. There he would bring forth such a judgment upon the land of Egypt, such an outcry. And yet in the houses of the children of Israel, the Lord had them keep their first feast. He reset their calendar. He said, "This shall be the first month of the year to you. And in the 10th day of this first month that now is being established, you shall choose a male among the sheep or among the goats, one without blemish. Choose it and set it aside in the 10th day, and on the 14th day you shall slay it. And you take the blood of this lamb and strike it upon the doorposts, the two side posts, and the lintel, the top of the door. And that night, you shall eat of the flesh of that lamb roasted with fire, along with unleavened bread, along with bitter herbs." And we find when they came into the land of Canaan, certainly with the cup of wine, they were to partake of that Passover. And you know what happened in that night? God did go through, slew the firstborn of the houses of Egypt, but he passed over the houses of the children of Israel. And that night there was such a great cry of grief and misery that Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Leave tonight. Take whatever you need. Take your women and children and flocks and herds." And the people of Egypt bestowed treasure upon the children of Israel. And that night they got up and walked out free. What a monumental event in history. To think of a people that had been enslaved for so long, for generations, they're building the treasure cities of the Egyptians with no military experience, with not probably any armaments, and they had been oppressed so long, and yet they got up during that night and walked out of the land of Egypt a free people because of the power of the living God. And so, to commemorate this, they kept it year after year for century after century. They kept it the second time there at Mount Sinai because they had encamped around the mountain for about a year. And then they would keep it as the years went by. And remember, when God had delivered them from slavery unto freedom, and the freedom was freedom to worship him, he had chosen them a people unto himself. So the centuries went by, commemorating their freedom and pointing to something else. They probably didn't know what all of these feasts were pointing to. Not only Passover, but all the others, all the sacrifice, all the offerings, all of the scripture that was prescribed for God's worship, all of that was pointing towards something. And many centuries later, there was a young child born to a woman of the tribe of Judah who was engaged to a man of the tribe of Judah who was a carpenter. And lo and behold, she came up pregnant when she had never known a man. She was a virgin, and yet she was with child. This no doubt was a great embarrassment. It caused her fiancé to consider calling off the wedding in a private session. But the angel of the Lord had visited her and told her that this was going to be the promised child, the son of David, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And the angel visited her fiancé, named Joseph, too, and said, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Though they lived in Nazareth, they went down to Bethlehem in the time of taxation, which many people consider a census, prescribed by Augustus Caesar in order that he might collect income and know how many people he ruled over. And so they went down to Bethlehem, and there came the days when she was due to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger. And that night there was a great host of the heavenly beings that appeared unto shepherds that were keeping watch over their flocks by night, and declared unto them that unto them was born a Savior in the city of David. And the heavens were filled with the heavenly host, angels and heavenly creatures singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So this little baby that was laid in swaddling clothes was born of a virgin in fulfillment of a scripture where God had told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that he would place enmity between the serpent and the seed of woman, and that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of woman, and the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So this little baby, Jesus, grew up. And grew up before God and was great, growing in wisdom and in stature, having early on favor among God and men. He grew in wisdom and stature, and he went about doing good. When the days were fulfilled and he began to be 30 years of age, in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, he went to the waters of Jordan and was there baptized by John the Baptist. When he was baptized, he came straightway out of the water, and John the Baptist heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was none other than the Son of God and the Son of Man, went forth doing good. He did some mighty works. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave speech to the mute. He gave power to walk to the lame. He gave peace to those that were afflicted with evil spirits. He gave cleansing to the lepers. He even raised the dead. But none of these mighty works was the work for which he primarily came. That was not it. It was simply to show God's mighty power among the people of God, particularly the children of Israel in that day. But the mighty work for which he came was saved for his hour. And he finally arrived at that hour. And that hour unfolded on the night of Passover. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, after sundown, kept the Passover with his disciples. And since the Hebrews kept a day calendar that went from sundown to sundown, he kept Passover on Passover day. And he went forth with his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane on Passover night. And then he was arrested there on Passover night, and he was brought before the high priest and the scribes in the house of Annas on Passover night. And then they condemned him to death and brought him before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of the province of Palestine, Judea, there on Passover morning. And he was pronounced to be innocent, not guilty, by Pontius Pilate there on Passover morning, and yet condemned to the death of crucifixion. And so they took him and they crucified him there at 9 o'clock in the morning on Passover. And at noon on Passover, it went dark as God himself visited his wrath and justice upon Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, there as he suffered in the darkness to pay for the sins of his people. And then when 3 o'clock came and he uttered those words of victory, "It is finished," and commended his spirit into the hands of his Father and yielded up the ghost, it was still Passover afternoon. And they took him down from the cross and buried him before sundown in order to avoid doing that work on the Sabbath. And it was still Passover. When the Lord Jesus Christ kept Passover with his disciples, there they kept the Passover according to the law. There was roast lamb. There was unleavened bread. Keeping it according to the law, there was bitter herbs. No, it doesn't mention that at that Passover the Lord kept. But I've often wondered, the sop meant a little piece of food that one would hand as a matter of honor to someone else. And maybe it was some kind of broth or gravy of the lamb, but that lamb wasn't boiled. It couldn't be. It had to be roast. And I wonder sometimes if they made sort of a, like we make a tapenade out of chopped olives, if they made the bitter herbs like that and used that in the sop. But there were those items according to the law. There was the roast lamb, the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and the cup of wine that were there at that last Passover. And the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples with desire, "I have desired to keep this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you that I shall not keep it until the kingdom of God comes." So he spoke there of the kingdom of God and his desire to keep that Passover. And he kept the Passover with his disciples as it should be kept according to the law of Moses. But as they were eating, he started another supper. When they had there had their Passover supper, the Lord started another supper. He took unleavened bread and he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after he had done that, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This is the cup of the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This do in remembrance of me." So an old supper was fulfilled, Passover. And a new supper was instituted that we call the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we call it communion because we seek for a special union of fellowship with God in that while we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what struck me. Why did it go from four foods on the Passover table to now there are two items on the Lord's Supper? They had kept the Passover, roast lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, the cup of wine. But now he institutes a supper that has the unleavened bread and the cup of wine. What happened to the lamb? Oh, the lamb is still there. That's the answer. We find out what happened to the lamb in the New Testament. The lamb is Jesus Christ himself. If we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth there, bidding them to properly take care of church discipline that they need to take care of, and actually that they need to cause somebody to leave the church for a season because of a particular sin. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." What is the Passover lamb when we sit down at the Lord's table? Why, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What are we doing with that broken bread and that cup? We're remembering the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And as Paul writes, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So the broken bread, which shows His body, and the cup, which shows His blood, we're made to think of Him who is the full representation of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What about the bitter herbs? Why, the bitter herbs were there. God instructed Israel to eat those as part of the Passover service. To me, if I understand it, there was a representation of the bitterness of their bondage. Have we been in bondage? Yes. We've been in bondage to sin and death. Why, that's worse than slavery. Sin and slavery last a lifetime. Sin and death goes on and on and on, even past death. There's a everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord is the just payment for sin. There is what's known as the second death. And so there's a bitterness about that. Why do we not still have bitter herbs when we keep the Lord's Supper? Why, the Lord has relieved us from some bitterness. He has overcome sin and death at the cross. So in the Old Testament sacrifice, there was a remembrance. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 10. What was the remembrance at the Passover? What was the remembrance at all the sacrifices made before the tabernacle and the temple? Hebrews 10 starts out this way: "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year." What was the remembrance of the Old Testament worship? A remembrance of sin. A remembrance that the people were sinners and they needed to have the sins paid for and cleansed. There was a remembrance of sin. But oh, the Lord's Supper, what are we supposed to remember there? Is there supposed to be a remembrance of sin? No. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." There's supposed to be a remembrance, not of sin, a remembrance of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us that we do contend with sin. The law of sin dwells in our members. The old man makes life miserable many times for the new man. But I want you to listen to what it says in Romans chapter 6. It says in verse 10 and forward, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Now listen to Romans 6:11. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You're supposed to reckon yourself, count yourself, think of yourself as dead unto sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ our Lord. Does that mean you live above sin? You don't commit sin anymore? No. Matter of fact, Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. He said himself that he saw another law in his members, warring against the law of his mind. He saw the law of sin living in his members. John, the apostle, said, "If we say that we've not committed sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us." So yes, we contend with sin, but here's the beautiful thing. "Reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin." That is, God has removed you out from under the penalty and the unconquerable domination of sin over human race, and given you there a cleansing and a freedom, and he's given you the power to resist sin. So now listen to Romans 6 verses 12 and 13 and 14. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." You see, we struggle with sin. There's a law of sin that dwells in our members, but it doesn't have dominion over you. You've been removed from under the penalty of sin into the blessings of grace, and God, by causing you to be born again, has given you the power to say no to sin. Is it easy? Absolutely not. It is not easy. Is it possible? Yes, because with God, all things are possible. And so, there we don't remember the bitterness of sin. We remember the victory of Christ. That's the proper way to think of this. Now, before I sit down, just want to think about this remembrance of Christ. We need things to help us remember Jesus. I do. That's why whenever you see somebody go under the waters of baptism, remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whenever you see that bread broken, think of his broken body and remember Jesus Christ. Whenever you see that cup lifted to someone's lips, remember his shed blood and remember Jesus Christ. Not so much remembering and wallowing in the sadness of your sin, but remember the one that cleansed you from your sin. We need that. I need it. There was a time many years ago in my life when I just had a hard time having any peace. I did. It was just a miserable time, and I still had to go to work and earn a living and feed my children, and I still had to try to do something to serve as a pastor and preach Sunday by Sunday, but it was a time of great trial and great misery. And so sometimes I would come out from my job at work and go out to the pickup truck that I commuted to work. I was blessed. It had a full bench seat. And sometime in the summer, it was so hot, you could just barely breathe. But I thought, I've got to do something. I got to just close my eyes. And I closed my eyes. But you know how it is. Your mind goes round and round about problems. It's just circles and circles. And you keep trying to think of, how do I solve this? How do I make it better? How can I do anything? And round and round, I thought, Lord, what do I do? And the scripture came to me, Isaiah 26, verse 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And I thought, okay, Lord, how do I do that? So I'm laying on the bench seat of my pickup truck, just miserable, weary, trying to think. And I thought, all right, how do I stay my mind on the Lord? And I started thinking of Jesus Christ. I think about him walking by the shores of Galilee. I think about him walking in the hills of Judea. Think about him giving sight to the blind, or giving the ability to walk to the lame, or giving cleansing to the leper. I'd start just thinking of those, because I don't know how to turn off my feelings. I don't know how to keep that circling from going on in my head. But I just started thinking about him. And you know what? 20 minutes later, I'd be waking up from a nap, sweaty as could be, but refreshed, able to finish the day of work, able to finish the week. Because the scripture is true. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. But how do we stay our mind upon Jesus Christ? We use those things he's given us to remember him. Think of the stories of him walking the shores of Galilee and the hills of Judea and the things he did and the things he said. Think about that. And then remember him in his broken body. Remember him in his shed blood. Remember him in his death, burial, and resurrection. You just start trying to do that. Staying your mind, fixing your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. And see if he doesn't give you peace. Now, was that a lasting peace that just went on day after day after day? And, oh, now I'm just above trouble. No. The next day, when I went out to my pickup truck, I'd do the same thing. Because my problems were still there. They were there. The things that were causing them were still there. Eventually, I got through them after years. After years, you do that day by day until it turns into years. And yet, there's peace. There's peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. The problem is, so many times my mind's not stayed on him. My mind doesn't want to stay stayed so many times, because a lot of times my mind wants to stay on me. A lot of times my mind wants to stay on things in this world that will glorify me. And then I don't have any peace. I don't have any peace. But when I am blessed by grace, and that's not because I'm so good or my willpower is so good. It's just the Lord's given us these things as a blessing. When I can stay my mind on him. A lot of times I'm waking up from a good nap thinking, okay, all those problems are still there, but I'm a little stronger. I'm a little stronger. So the Lord has removed the bitter herbs from the ongoing supper. And he's fulfilled the roasted lamb in the ongoing supper. But as we break bread and as we take the cup, let us think of the joy that he has relieved us from the bitterness of sin and death, and that the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world is none other than Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, thank you for those that are gathered here today and those that are watching online. Lord, we need you so much. Help us to stay our minds upon you and have that peace that passes understanding, that perfect peace. Lord, not as the world gives, but your peace. Lord, help us to abound in love that others might have fellowship, increase of fellowship with you, and that they might enjoy this peace as well. Lord, this world's not our home. It's a place of so many troubles. It's a place of so many heartaches and sorrows. Thank you, dear God, that we have a home where there's no tears to be shed. And Lord, thank you for the truth of your word that abides forever. Oh, Lord, we know the glory of man fades as the flower and the grass of the field. But your words, Lord, last forever. And we thank you, dear God, that your words speak of your everlasting love for us. Please give us your wisdom from above. Please give us your Holy Spirit. And thank you for your abundant grace. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.